Turning your Bibles to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. This is a follow-up to last week's sermon on the heresy of neo-orthodoxy and the making of James Comey. You know, in fact, I was going to preach a sermon on modern Judaism and the making of Harvey Weinstein. And I thought, that's too unseemly, all of the Hollywood corruption and wickedness. And I was actually thinking of also one on black religion in America and the making of Bill Cosby. But I decided not to, in fact. This sermon, I believe, will cover a lot of things like that and the previous polemical sermons that I've preached over the years on such subjects. And we saw last week how ideas have consequences and how false religion and corrupt and distorted theology is destructive to the church, destructive to the nation, and to people's lives. It should be obvious to Christians the diabolical evil of the Obama administration, the diabolical evil of the Clintons, but now also of many of the establishment Republicans like James Comey and the theology of neo-Orthodox and how it corrupts their life. It makes them liars and cheats and deceivers. We've seen this repeatedly over the years, not only in the teaching of Scripture, but in the events of history. Even in our own day, the scandal of heresy and false religion and its corrupting influences on the nation as well as the churches. And so Paul says here in Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9, in warning the church at Galatia and believers there, he says, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. Now, God threatens his wrath and judgment upon false teachers and heretics because their influence is so damning. It is so diabolical and evil. It should be obvious for Christians to see throughout the nation the corrupting influences of false religion. But many people don't see that. Many people don't understand the evil influence of atheism and false religion, whether it's liberal or Roman Catholicism and the pedophiles, neo-orthodoxy, broad evangelicalism. They all fall under God's wrath and judgment for perverting the gospel and leading people astray, and not only false religion, but to a life of moral depravity. And they are, as Paul says here, cursed and under the wrath of God until they repent and find mercy in Christ. Now, many people do not understand, tragically, how evil and diabolical false religion is and how widespread it is in the nation and the world. They can't discern the relationship between false religion and the great evil that is perpetrated in the world, which is very sad. They don't see the evil effects and influence of Islam, which should be obvious. They don't see the evil effects and influence of Roman Catholicism and the widespread pedophiles, sexual morality, diabolical evils that is often associated with that. They don't see the evil effects of liberalism, liberal theology, the whole Democratic Party, and abortion and homosexuality, the feminist agenda, all the evils in our modern culture that stem from that and also from the heresy of neo-orthodoxy. They don't see the evil. And Christians today don't even see the evil effects and influence of broad evangelicalism and so many false teachers who promote a theology of cheap grace that is contrary to the Word of God. They are blinded by sin and idolatry, a whole lot of false religion, and political correctness. And for that, many Christians, their lives are ruined and their families are destroyed. That's very sad because even pastors and Christian leaders today seem to be oblivious of the dangers. They don't take seriously the solemn warnings throughout Scripture that are given not only by the Lord Jesus Christ himself, but also all the prophets and all the apostles throughout Scripture. They accommodate themselves to false teachers, to liars, deceivers, and because they don't want to live godly and suffer opposition or persecution in the world. But we live in an age of great compromise, apostasy, and false teachers and heretical doctrine are not only tolerated today, but even applauded. Sadly applauded throughout churches, evangelical churches. The gospel is perverted. The church is corrupted on account of the widespread influence of false teachers, heretical deviations, humanistic philosophies, feminism, traditions of men, covetous practices, whether it's New Age Gnosticism, liberal humanism, Roman Catholicism, the broad evangelical or neo-orthodox heresies. The truth of God is being assailed by false teachers. And Christians today seem very gullible, not discerning, not on their guard, not aware that it is poison. Even though 70% of what they say may be seemingly scriptural, the other 30 is poison. It's destructive, completely a lie from the devil. And so there's a flood of evil workers and ungodly men today who seek to trouble the church and pervert the gospel by cleverly designed lies and fabrications. And many pastors and Christian leaders today are sadly oblivious, or they don't want to take a stand because it'll hurt their salary, their pocketbook, right? And they'll have to suffer persecution. When the church becomes tossed to and fro, though, by every wind of doctrine and the cunning craftiness of deceitful men and embrace a counterfeit gospel, it ceases to be Christian. It ceases to be orthodox. It ceases to have God's blessing. And in fact, as Paul says here, it falls under the wrath and curse of God. And that's why Paul says, if anyone preaches another gospel than what you've heard, let him be accursed. That's a very strong pronouncement of God's wrath and judgment. Jesus often said the same thing, though. Jesus said the blind will lead the blind and both will fall into the ditch. They will both be led into hell. John Calvin, therefore, rightly said this: the greater part of the world ever seeks to be deceived by false religion and to seek an easy path to heaven. People are ever willing to reject the cross and to make light of God's truth, and so are easily enticed by flatterers, by false teachers that lead them astray from Christ and the truth. And therefore, to keep the foolish and the unstable from such a snare, it is the solemn duty of faithful pastors to defend the gospel against false teachers and expose their lies and hypocrisy. It is the solemn duty of pastors to preach God's wrath and judgment on false teachers, to expose their lies, their hypocrisy, so the church is protected. So the sheep are protected from the wolves, right? In fact, sometimes more specifically, so that the church is protected from predators, rapists and murderers and blasphemers and some of the most wicked and ungodly that are in the world. How is it pastors and Christian leaders today are so stupid, so ungodly, really, as I call them, sometimes spiritual faggots, that they have no clue is their duty to protect the saints? The sad reality today, there are many professing Christians today who have a greater respect for heretics and false teachers than they do for faithful pastors who preach the truth. It's shocking. It's shocking and very evil today. In Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 29 and following, the Lord says, an astonishing and horrible thing has been committed in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely and the priests rule by their own power, and my people love to have it so. But what will you do in the end? And the Lord says, shall I not punish them for these things? Shall I not avenge myself on such a nation as this that goes contrary to my law and commandments? Yes. Yeah, God pours out his wrath and judgment, and therefore Christians need to be on their guard. God's wrath and curse is on an unfaithful people because God's wrath and curse upon those who would in any way pervert the gospel. That's why in Matthew 7, verse 13 and following, Jesus said to the disciples, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way that leads to life, and there are few who find it. So, notice Jesus says, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. Beware of false teachers who may profess the name of Christ, who may come as if they are pastors and Christian leaders, but in fact, they are ravenous wolves. And Jesus says, you'll know them by their fruits. You'll be able to detect them by their fruits, not just by their false teaching, but by the evil example of their lives, the fruits of their false faith. Because sadly, reality is that false teachers are in many ways popular today. Right? They make millions of dollars off them. They accommodate the word of God, though, to sin and idolatry, to a culture of evil. They speak smooth things. They flatter people in their sin. Sometimes they can be very intellectual and speak a great deal about God, about Christ, about grace and salvation. And so they seem credible to many people. They seem credible even to Christians who do not know the Bible. They may use a lot of scripture to try to defend their statements, but they pervert the gospel by misrepresenting the word of God, by adding or subtracting from scripture, distorting the grace of God's salvation, and most importantly, rejecting the abiding validity of the law. And therefore tolerating a whole lot of idolatry and moral depravity. So they preach a theology of cheap grace, an easy route to heaven. And that's deception. For all those who do so, God's wrath is revealed from heaven upon them. And so there's a severe curse and judgment God pronounces upon those who pervert the gospel by false teaching. This is the point here in Galatians 1 in verses 6 through 9. Paul's warning the church. Because Paul is warning the church at Galatia of the danger of false teachers. He's warning them of the danger of the Judaizers, of course, historically and specifically in the church. But it applies to all heretics and false teachers. And notice what he says. He says, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. They want to make it easy. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, Paul says, let him be accursed. As we've said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. He's under the wrath and curse of God. They're going to hell. So don't listen to them. Now notice closely, Paul denounces false teachers here, perverting the gospel, corrupting the churches in Galatia on account of their false teaching. Now, as I said, it's primarily directed at Judaizers who preached a false gospel of religious ritualism that undermined the grace of God and salvation. The Judaizers in the early church were very much like Roman Catholics, with all the rituals, all the religious hypocrisy, all the contradictions, very similar. And God's wrath, though, is equally pronounced upon all false teachers that corrupt the word of God. Right? Not just those who are, you know, follow the rituals and practice and live like the devil. No, it includes liberals, neo-Orthodox, like we talked about last week, as well as a widespread, broad evangelical world today. That is evolutionist, feminist, and preaches a theology and false religion of cheap grace. Now, Paul makes explicit here his solemn warning to the churches of the evil of false religion and the antithesis between sound doctrine and false doctrine. And he does this by pronouncing a solemn curse upon anyone who proclaims a counterfeit gospel. He says, let them be accursed. Can you be more clear? Now, most people today would think, wow, that's pretty harsh. That's judgmental. Well, that's the word of God. Christians shouldn't care about what Miss Manners or the media or political correctness says. The fact is, they're cursed. They're cursed by God. They're under his wrath. By the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Paul issues a solemn curse and condemnation upon false teachers in the strongest words possible. And then he repeats it for emphasis, to show the solemnity of his declaration and the serious danger of the church and Christians being led away by heretics and false teachers. He repeats it for emphasis so they might be assured this is not rhetoric. This is the solemn judgment of God upon false teachers who lead people astray. It's one of the harshest statements in all of the Word of God. And as we know, they do not set well in the ears of modern Christians today in a pluralistic society that is pretty much based on relativism, pluralism, widespread cult and false religion, who are even Christians who are accustomed to compromise with false religion. Now, that doesn't mean we're to be mean-spirited. Not at all. But we're to be warned of the danger and the evil of false doctrine. Now, Paul was, you remember, a preacher of God's grace and mercy, but he was also a preacher of God's wrath and judgment. And Paul's warning here applies to all false teachers who subvert the truth of the gospel. This is the manner in which false teachers and those who corrupt the gospel ought to be regarded. They are anathema. They are under the wrath and curse of God. Calvin said, no greater curse can befall a Christian church or society than to have teachers who, by their confused and erroneous statements, trouble the minds of believers and attempt to pervert the gospel of Christ. So we need to remember that Paul's pronouncement here of God's wrath and judgment applies to all false teachers. It applies to all forms of atheism, false religion, the modern cults, heresies, all the deviant forms of Christianity that are contrary to the gospel. As I said, liberals, neo-Orthodox, those that deny the authority of Scripture, all. Paul says, even if we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel to you than what we preach to you, let him be accursed. So there are seven things that we want to look at this evening that together shows us the reality of God's wrath and judgment upon false teachers and the importance of the church to take heed of this very solemn warning. Now, this is very important for Christians because Christians have a tendency today, as we know, they get ensnared by false teachers. They read books, they watch, you know, TV things, they listen to sermons and things that are completely heretical, and they don't really see that it's destructive to their lives, their families. It destroys their faith. It leads them away from Christ and a life of godliness and devotion to the Lord into great error. So we're going to see seven things. There's the scripture, the scope, the standard, the severity, the solemnity, the scandal, and finally the sanction of God's wrath and judgment upon false teachers. And as I said, this is following up from last week, as we saw the fact that ideas have consequences. And what we see in the nation today, especially among the liberal Democrats, widespread influence of neo-Orthodoxy and establishment Republicans and their evil, their diabolical practices. Where does it come from? It comes from false doctrine. It comes from a corrupt and heretical theology that is unscriptural. All this is to warn the church today of God's judgment on false teachers and all the ungodly who follow them. As Jesus says, the blind will lead the blind and both will fall into the ditch. There are consequences to following and listening to false teachers. And Christians need to be aware there are serious dangers to their life as well as to their soul. So it's a solemn warning given to Christians here, the danger of false teachers and the lies that they promote in the church and the world. Notice firstly the scripture of God's wrath and judgment. Now, throughout scripture, there are literally thousands of instances where God pronounces his wrath and judgment upon false teachers, upon heretics and those who corrupt the word of God. And he often says that he will rain fire and brimstone upon them in the end. John Chrysostom in the early church, therefore, said, one of the most clear and plain teachings of Scripture revealed in both the Old and New Testaments is that God hates false teachers in their lives and that he will bring them down to hell in judgment. It is one of the most primary doctrines revealed in Scripture. It's not a secondary. It's a primary. In the Old Testament, false teaching was, in fact, a capital offense. And false prophets who corrupt the word of God were actually given the death penalty. They were to be executed by the state. In Deuteronomy 13, Moses writes, if a prophet or one who foretells by dreams appears among you and announces to you a miraculous sign or wonder, or if the sign and wonder of which he has spoken takes place, and he says, let us follow other gods, the gods you've not known, Philistines, Moabites, Amorites, all the false gods, and says, let us worship them. You must not listen to the words of that prophet or dreamer, for the Lord your God is testing you to find out whether you love him with all your heart, with all your soul. It is the Lord your God you must follow, and him you must reverence. Keep his commands and obey him. Serve him and hold fast to him. For that prophet or dreamer must be put to death. Put to death. Why? Because he preached rebellion against the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt and redeemed you from the land of slavery and bondage. He has try to turn you away from the Lord, your God, commanded you to follow, and therefore you must purge the evil from among you. That's the Old Testament requirement. And so throughout Old Testament scripture, there are many warnings of the solemn danger of false prophets. And there are hundreds of warnings from the faithful prophets of the danger of falling prey, right? To all the false prophets who will lead people astray, false religion, God's wrath and judgment upon them. Notice in Leviticus chapter 10, the Lord even killed the sons of Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and struck them with fire and wrath from heaven for offering strange fire on the altar. And he said, I will be sanctified by those who come near me, and before all the people I will be glorified. See, God will be glorified in his church and his people in the teaching of his word, or there will be wrath. There will be fire. If he did it to the sons of Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, well, he's going to do it to others. In 2 Kings 18, you remember that in Israel, God commanded the prophet Elijah to confront the false prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel by a sacrifice of fire. And after the fire of God came down upon the altar, burning up the sacrifice, you remember God commanded Elijah to do what? Slay all the false prophets of Baal. Elijah was a prophet, and God commanded him to slay all the false prophets. They are that wicked and ungodly that were under Ahab and Jezebel, right? They're the Bill and Hillary Clinton of the Old Testament. To slay them all. They're that wicked and ungodly, promoters of abortion, homosexuality, liberal theology. They're of the devil. They deserve judgment. That was the Old Testament requirement. How many psalms, therefore, in the book of Psalms does David speak of God's vengeance on the wicked and those who speak lies and hypocrisy against the truth of God? There are many. Wrath and vengeance upon them to the uttermost. In Jeremiah, the prophet, the Lord says, the priest and the prophet are profane. They speak lies to my people. And therefore, what? I will destroy them. I will destroy them from the face of the earth. The prophet Zechariah says, it shall come to pass in that day, says the Lord, that I will cut off the names of the idols out of the land, and they shall no more be remembered. And I will destroy from all the land all the false prophets and the unclean spirits. Another pronouncement of God's judgment on false prophets. Now, the same is true in the New Testament. In fact, Jesus spoke more often of the judgment of God on false prophets, false religion, the scribes and the Pharisees, than any other point of doctrine. In fact, in Matthew 23, the entire chapter of Matthew 23, Jesus pronounces seven woes of wrath and judgment on the scribes and Pharisees for their religious hypocrisy and for corrupting the word of God. They were religious and they were pro-life. I remember several years ago preaching 12 sermons on the subject. Matthew 23, Jesus' pronouncement of judgment, woes of God's wrath on false teachers. Listen to what George Whitefield, the great evangelist, said. He says, those who would faithfully preach the gospel must be faithful to expose false teachers and further threaten the wrath and curse of God upon them. For if Christ speaks woes of judgment upon the Jewish leaders who corrupted the word, ministers are called themselves out of reverence for Christ to do the same today against those who would oppose the truth of God by false religion or heresy. It is the solemn duty of pastors to preach God's wrath and judgment upon false teachers. In fact, in Galatians 1:10, just after this, Paul says, if I seek to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ. If you don't preach God's wrath and judgment on false teachers, well, you're not a servant of Christ. You're not called by Christ at all to preach the gospel. It should be clear. Preachers who don't preach judgment against heresy and false religion are not the servants of Jesus Christ. In Romans 1, Paul says the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, Paul warns the church, warns the saints, warns Timothy, saying, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts, they shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they will turn their ears from the truth, and they will be turned aside to lies and fables. So preach the word. Be faithful in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Because the time will come. They won't want to hear faithful preaching. They won't want to hear God's wrath and judgment on sin and idolatry, on false teachers. No, they will want to hear smooth things. That's what basically the church is today. In 2 Peter, though, Peter speaks of the judgment and damnation that will come upon false teachers for their pernicious ways. He says, there were false prophets also among the people then, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. Peter says, false teachers will be destroyed by fire. They will be cast into hell. The Apostle Jude, in his letter, also warns the danger of apostasy, heresy, the corrupting influence of false teachers. Listen to what he says in verse 12 and 13. He says, these are spots in your love feast while they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves. They are clouds without water, carried about by the winds, late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming up their own shame, wandering stars for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. That's what Jude is saying. These are false teachers. And they are in the church, masquerading as disciples, Christians. In Revelation 21, verse 8, John therefore says, the ungodly, the unbelieving, the abominable, murderers, whoremongers, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, false teachers, shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Well, that's only a few passages. There are hundreds of others throughout Scripture that speak in the same way of God's wrath and judgment upon false teachers who corrupt the Word of God. Now, you would think that there would be a greater knowledge in the church among Christians, among pastors and Christian leaders, of God's hatred of false religion, hatred of false teaching, and a greater fear of God's wrath and judgment upon false teachers. As a matter of fact, the vast majority of teachers, pastors today, don't want to have anything to do with all the obvious passages in Scripture. But this is the scriptural background to Paul's pronouncement of God's curse upon false teachers in Galatians 1. It's not like Paul just all of a sudden said, oh, you know what? I'm going to pronounce a curse upon these false teachers, these Judaizers. No, all of Scripture is full. From Genesis to the book of Revelation, the Bible is full of God pronouncing judgment, wrath, condemnation on false teachers who corrupt His Word. And that means God threatens His wrath and judgment upon specifically people, atheists, non-Christians, false religions, liberals. I mean, think of the corruption, widespread evil in the Roman Catholic Church and all the pedophiles. They're just wicked and ungodly. All the neo-Orthodox, all liberal Democratic Party that's abortionist, feminist, homosexual, and morally depraved in every way. The works of the devil are manifest. And you can see it widespread. Ideas have consequences. False doctrine and heresy leads to widespread moral depravity. And God's wrath and judgment is revealed from heaven against them. Well, notice the scope of God's judgment here upon false teachers. Notice Paul says, even if we are an angel from heaven, should preach another gospel, let him be accursed. Now, the curse of God here, which Paul pronounces, is universal in its scope and embrace. It rests upon any messenger who perverts the truth of the gospel, men as well as angels. As a matter of fact, it's hypothetical. It's a form of rhetoric, meaning that there's no exception. You know, there's no exception. If you're wealthy, if you're popular, if you've got 50 books, doesn't matter. You're going to hell if you pervert the gospel. That's why Paul says it, because a lot of people think, oh, not me. Oh, yes. It includes all human agents, all men, all women, right? Paul says, even if we should pervert the gospel, we would be accursed. So notice Paul even places God's wrath and curse upon himself. Should he be guilty of perverting the gospel? Of course, he's speaking hypothetically, to show that even he was bound by God's will to be faithful to the truth, to preach faithfully, without compromise, the gospel. That's why Paul was persecuted. He didn't compromise. Now, it was not possible that he, nor an angel from heaven, could preach a different gospel. But here he puts it in the strongest terms in order to impress upon the minds of the church there the folly of receiving a false gospel from unauthorized and self-constituted ministers, the religious quacks. And there are millions throughout the nation. As an apostle of Christ, it was his duty to declare the gospel given to him by revelation from God without compromise, without mixture, without flattery. It wasn't out of personal spite or animosity that he was rebuking the Galatians here or warning of the danger of the Judaizers. No, even Paul was under the authority of Christ and even says he would be a castaway if he wasn't faithful. And therefore, it was his desire that they would be loyal to Christ and the gospel just as he was. It's that important. And so it includes all men, all human agents. But notice it even includes angelical messengers. Notice even Paul pronounces a curse upon an angel from heaven should they be found perverting the gospel. An angel? They do the will of God from heaven. Luther put it here this. Here, Paul is breathing fire. His zeal is so fervent that he almost begins to curse the angels themselves, implying that they could ever possibly fall prey to heresy. No way. It's rhetoric. Right? It's rhetoric. But even if one of God's holy angels, God's own messenger, should distort the gospel, what? Let him be accursed. Right? Now, do you remember how many times the angels appear, Abraham, John, in the book of Revelation, and they bow down and the angel of the Lord says, don't worship me, worship God only, because an angel is bright and glorious. But the angels don't sin. Not at all. Richard Baxter said, the gospel has fuller evidence than if an angel spoke from heaven, and it is to believe before and against any such angel. Think of what, therefore, Paul is saying. Paul is saying that the preaching of the gospel, the faithful preaching of the gospel, has its own authority. More authority than if an angel appeared and spoke to you. Now, I think many people would say, oh, wow, do we want to have an angel? Paul says, you don't need an angel. You have the word of God. This is God's holy word. You don't need an angel. And angels, in fact, don't appear anymore. A lot of people think, oh, I want an angel. I want a guardian angel. Guess what? You have more than a guardian angel. You have God's presence. You have the Holy Spirit dwelling in you. And you have the word of truth guide you. You don't need an angel. That's basically a very important truth. Because we Christians, they think they need a guardian angel. I know Christians that think that. You know, angels watch over us. And that's true. And as a matter of fact, Christians do have guardian angels. But we don't need them. As ministering spirits, they do profit in many ways to keep us and watch us. But guess what? We have the word. We have God's own presence. We have his providence. We have Christ. So you can see how important it is to understand that even if an angel, and they can't, went against the truth of the gospel, they would be cursed as well. As a third of them who fell from God with Satan and were cursed, they are cursed too. You got to remember, a third of the angels went with the devil. And they're under God's wrath. So the angels are not, as it were, without the possibility, of course, before, wrath. In Galatians 3:19, even Paul refers to the law being ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator, showing their extraordinary purpose in God's providence. Now, there are very important reasons why Paul raises here the issue of angelic messengers and the possibility of their preaching a false gospel. And let me be brief and explain why here in the context. Is the Judaizers and false teachers in Galatia stress the importance of angelic mediators in their teaching, contrary to the apostles in the Word of God. So the false teachers in Galatia held to similar heretical views as those Jewish Gnostics that Paul confronted in Colossae, who taught a form of angel worship, that they had a higher authority. You know what? This is common in New Age circles. This is common in liberal theology, neo-orthodoxy. they say, oh, you know, there's a lot to learn from Scripture, but there's a higher authority. Angelic messengers, New Age channeling, false religion, right? Very similar to here. That's why Paul mentions it. They thought that the angels had a great power and influence that you could bypass the Word of God. You didn't have to believe in the authority and inerrancy in Scripture. You could believe in all different kinds of intermediaries. Does that sound familiar? The Judaizers also, of course, Paul says, is the doctrine of devils. This is really funny because it was the gospel that its rise and influence from the devil and his fallen angels who masqueraded as angels of light. And that's why Paul says this. Paul is alluding here to the spiritual significance of the angelic apostasy with Satan and their destructive influence on the world as demonic powers. Because guess what? Where does false religion come from? Where does Marxism, feminism, evolution? Where does Roman Catholicism? Where does Mormonism? Where do all of these false religions and deviant forms of Christianity, where do they come from? The work of demons. As Paul says, they are a doctrine of demons. Interesting. So Jude, verse 6 says, the angels who rebelled with Satan abandoned their first estate and are held in chains of darkness until their condemnation on the great day of divine judgment. Paul says that believers, therefore, are to be aware that Satan himself masquerades himself as an angel of light, and in doing so, leads people away from the truth. You see how important that is? As a matter of fact, there are many passages of Scripture, including Jude, that says feminism, as well as the abominable practice of homosexuality, is a work of demonism that is directly influenced by demons. It's a doctrine of demons. I mean, that's not difficult to see, but it's important to understand. Now, the Judaizers' false teaching also did not value the supremacy of Christ over the angels. So the Judaizers and many false teachers today put Christ and his saving work, right, like on the same par with angels and channeling and false teachers. Now, you see this widespread in false religion. For example, you can see it diabolically in Islam. But you can also see it in Roman Catholicism. Oh, yeah, they believe in Christ, but the Pope is the head of the church. That's a work of the devil. Look at Mormonism. Oh, we believe in Christ, but Joseph Smith, he's the true prophet. That's a work of the devil. So whenever religious denominations, heretical groups, they lower Christ and they elevate man. They lower the authority of Scripture and then they elevate human traditions, false philosophies, false teachers, whether it's Muhammad, Joseph Smith, cult practices, neo-Orthodox heretics, liberal theology. It's all humanistic. It's just cleverly designed, right? False teachers are attractive to those easily deceived because they take the place of Christ. It's more about them and not about Christ. You can detect very easily false teachers in evangelical and Pentecostal churches today. It's more about them and not about the Word of God and Christ. Right? You can see this in all false religion, even those that pretend to be Christian. All the deviant forms of Christianity. Because the Bible says Christ belongs all the glory. He has the most excellent name. He's exalted on the throne of high. He's the brightness of the Father's glory and the express image of his person. He's the final and full revelation of the truth of God. He's the prophet, priest, and king of the church. It is by his own suffering and death on the cross that we're redeemed. And by his resurrection, brought to life and salvation, we follow him. We don't follow men, we follow Christ. We follow faithful pastors who are faithful to the Word of God, faithful to Christ, and preach Christ. You can tell really how humanistic and deceitful false religion, deviant forms of Christianity are, even though they may use the name of Christ. Right? The point that Paul is making here is very relevant today. Right? Because it exposes the deceit and hypocrisy of false religion, of false teachers. Liberals, Roman Catholics, and their superstitious idolatry of the Pope, the intercession of, right, Mary and the saints, as well as the liberal theology of the day. I mean, that's shocking that people like Obama and Clintons, they believe in Christ. They believe in the devil. They're the work of the devil. Right? They think, oh, that they can speak of Jesus as a good moral teacher, but they follow all these others. Well, it's heresy. That's exactly what Paul is rebuking and saying. That's under God's wrath and curse. William Ames said, where truth is rejected, a lie will always be quickly received, and over time, it becomes an established heresy. That's exactly what we see in the church and the nation. Well, notice thirdly, the standard of God's judgment upon false teachers. Notice Paul next says that God's curse and judgment is specifically upon those who preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you. So any other gospel is a false and counterfeit gospel other than that was revealed in Scripture. Now notice Paul indicts here all false teaching and any counterfeit gospel that is contrary to what is given in Scripture, specifically what he preached to the church at Galatia. You read the book of Galatians, you can see all about the doctrines of grace, the way of salvation, right? The authority of Scripture, the doctrine of the Trinity, the glory of Christ, his suffering, death on the cross, and justification by faith alone through Christ's righteousness, and a life of faith and obedience to God's commandments out of love for him. That's the gospel. And Paul says, contrary to that, God's wrath and curse is pronounced against them. So this is a standard. Paul is saying there is a divine standard. People can't come around and say, oh, well, that's your philosophy. That's your theological view. I have a different one. No. No, the Bible is the word of God. William Tyndale, therefore, said it is not men's opinions or their theological inventions that stand in judgment over people, but God's true and infallible word. And that word stands in judgment against all heresy as a sword of vengeance. Now, in a world of relativism and pluralism and false religion that we live in, many people think that they're just safe. There are many ways to God. There are many denominations of Christians. And they're completely deceived, corrupted, on the road to destruction. Paul is condemning the counterfeit gospel that is rampant throughout the churches today. Paul says, if anyone preaches another gospel, let him be accursed. Now, this is a direct reference to, of course, the Judaizers who preached a different gospel based on ritualism, legalism. In other words, they preached Christ, but also circumcision and keeping the Mosaic rituals, the Levitical ceremonies, human traditions. The long phrase here is used for emphasis in order to expose the false teachers as those who were truly worthy of God's curse and judgment. It wasn't just that these men were lacking proper training or were deficient in some points of theology. This is not an issue of, well, they have a different view of church government or of the second coming of Christ. That's not what's happening. They were heretics who were subverting the very foundation of the faith. Unsaved, ungodly, false teachers who are preaching a different gospel, a different Jesus, a different life of faith. They denied the authority of Scripture and the sufficiency of Christ's saving work. And importantly, they attributed salvation to following their human traditions, their rituals, their ceremonies. You cannot be saved unless you partake of this or that. And so they denied Christ. They denied the sufficiency of Christ and the authority of Scripture. This is the standard by which we recognize false teachers today in the church. John Brown, a Scottish theologian, said this: it will always be found that when the love of the truth renders men kind and forbearing to others who really love the truth, it renders them just in the same degree intolerant with reference to those who are the enemies of truth. For those who love Christ in sincerity cannot at the same time bear with those that are evil. It is a false charity to do otherwise. So what Paul is teaching us here is you cannot love Christ and the truth at the same time love false teachers. That's a contradiction. If you love Christ and you love his truth, you love sound doctrine, you will hate every false way, as David says in the Psalms. you will hate false teachers. You'll hate their influence. That doesn't mean you'll be mean-spirited to them. Not at all. Right? But you will not like their influence. It is false charity to speak well of heretics and to approve of cults, of false religion, of Roman Catholic doctrine. Not Roman Catholic people. There are a lot of those and others that I love. But the Roman Catholic priests and they're of the devil. Or neo-Orthodox heretics like C.S. Lewis. Or other modern liberals. Because they lead people astray to hell. And so Paul's words are very strong. Now, it condemns, therefore, a contrary gospel. Notice Paul says further, these false teachers, they preach a gospel other than what we have preached to you. So the gospel that Paul is condemning is different than what Paul preached to them. Different what he delivered to them. Not only preached to them, but taught them, trained them, right? Instructed them over months. The gospel that was preached by Paul is, of course, the same gospel preached by Peter, James, and John. It's the gospel that we see in the Bible, in the New Testament. There's no contradiction between Peter and James and John. They preach the same gospel, same Christian doctrine. There were certain emphases, but there were no differences. Paul, of course, often ministered to Gentile churches, while Peter and James and John ministered to the Jerusalem churches. There was no division, no wedge between them, right? As many liberals and the neo-Orthodox say, oh, this is different than John said something different. No, he didn't. No, the style, the language is different. But the theology, the doctrine, one and the same. There is one and the same. And that's important for us to discern. Because there is a standard of fundamental Christian doctrine that all Christians are to hold. Certainly all pastors and Christian leaders are to hold. Otherwise, they're counted as heretics. Now, there's a danger, though, of intemperate zeal against those who may be unsound, weak, and even stupid, but not heretics. And sadly, today, that's very difficult to tell. There is a big difference, though, between false doctrine that undermines the very integrity of the gospel, the very foundation of the gospel, and those that are just weak, ignorant, and stupid. That's why I always say there's a big difference between a false teacher and a false guide. A false teacher is a heretic that does not believe in the authority and sufficiency of Scripture, but turns people away from the truth. A false guide is a weak and stupid Christian man who's in the ministry, who should not be in the ministry, because he doesn't know the Bible, but because of the sad state of the church, people allow it. He may be a Christian, but he doesn't belong in the ministry. And there are thousands of those false guys. But there are also a whole lot of heretics that are very deceived. But in a Christian life, it's important to remember, not to be too condemning of all. Augustine said this, in things essential, we pursue unity. In things substantial, purity. In things doubtful, liberty. And in all things, charity. Well, that's important. Because there is of great importance today in determining the integrity of ministers, both by their creed and their conduct, and by determining those who may be questionable by their fruit, their family, their associations. And sadly, many are wanting. That's why Jesus said, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. What fruits? How then are we to, as it were, detect a false teacher? What are the evidences of a false teacher who, as Paul says here, is under the wrath and curse of God? Three very simple things for Christians to remember. Three. First of all, listen to what David Dixon said. He says, false teachers either preach false doctrine or they preach true doctrine in a corrupt manner and for sinful ends, by whom the Lord's people are in no small danger to be led away from the narrow way and the power of godliness to the broad way of a powerless formality and religious hypocrisy. Therefore, beware of them. So notice, that there are three things that should be detected among false teachers. Marks. You might call these the three marks of false teachers who are under God's curse and wrath. And you could basically, you could look on the internet, you could look at churches around here. You can identify very easy. Number one, the promotion of false doctrine and the undermining of doctrinal integrity. False teachers are known by the fact that they distort the gospel by compromising with human traditions, philosophy, or cult views that are contrary to Scripture. So they deny this inerrancy of Scripture, maybe the biblical doctrine of God, the doctrine of the Trinity. Maybe they deny creation and they're sidetracked into the heresy of evolution. Right? They deny God's providence. Maybe they deny the person and work of Christ, the atonement. Many today who are broad evangelicals deny that Christ satisfied the wrath and justice of God at the cross. So they deny the atonement. They're heretics. That's the neo-orthodox heresy. Right? And many other points. Maybe they deny the doctrine of justification by faith alone through the saving work of Christ. Those are all foundational points of Christian doctrine. They deny those. That's a heretic. And so Paul says, if anyone preaches another gospel to you than that you have received, let him be accursed. Now, that's a condemnation, therefore, of all cults. Jehovah's Witness, Mormons, right? The Unity School, as well as all the deviant forms of Christianity, including liberals, Roman Catholics, and neo-Orthodox heretics, as well as broad evangelicals today that promote a theology of cheap grace. That's a lot of heretics. Well, secondly, they promote blatant idolatry. False teachers are under God's wrath and curse from promoting idolatry and false religion in public worship. That's another clear identifying factor that they are false teachers. They promote idolatry and false worship by ungodly human traditions, the worship of idols, the use of stage plays, rock and roll bands, and they often prostitute the gospel by entertainment and marketing techniques, fabricated signs or wonders, or they cheapen and prostitute the gospel by selling. Jesus whipped the money changers out of the temple, and they were selling doves and sacrifices. Right? And he says, you're a den of thieves. God's judgment is revealed from heaven upon blatant forms of idolatry. They're under God's wrath and curse. Jesus said, a wicked and adulterous generation seeks after signs. No sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. That's Jesus' resurrection. So blatant idolatry is accursed, and God's wrath and judgment upon it. Pastors and Christian leaders, if they don't understand what blatant idolatry is, they're cursed. That's why in Leviticus 10, the Lord sent fire from heaven upon what? Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, who went straight to hell. Well, notice then, thirdly, the promotion of moral depravity. False teachers are under God's wrath and judgment for promoting a false gospel of cheap grace. Now, this is often seen in pastors today who corrupt the word of God by using flattery, who show by their works a life of selfish ambition, personal vanity, greed, covetousness, religious hypocrisy, deceit, manipulation, a willful rejection of the law of God. Now, we're not saved by the law. We're not saved by keeping the Ten Commandments. We're saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. He paid the penalty for our sins. But those who deny the abiding validity of the law are heretics, false teachers. Jesus, especially in his preaching and teaching, warned the disciples of false teachers who made void the law of God by their traditions. That is the greatest threat and danger of the church today. Antinomianism that Jesus warns of in Matthew 7. Antinomianism. Thomas Manton, therefore, said, false teachers can be readily identified by the fact that they neither teach the law of God in the church nor show any interest in obeying the law of God themselves in their life. They have no interest. You can tell a heretic and a false teacher year after year after year after year, a pastor, Christian leader who says, and they make no reference whatsoever to the Ten Commandments, the law, which Jesus says that those are the greatest in the kingdom, teach the law and obey it. Not that we're saved by keeping the law. No, we're saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. But if we're saved by grace through faith, we delight in keeping God's commandments out of thankfulness. That's what Jesus says. Do not think that I've come to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. And false teachers today, all throughout the broad evangelical world, say, no, we're not under the law, we're under grace. That's not what Paul means in Galatians 3. He means we're not saved by grace. We're not saved by the law. We're not saved by the keeping of the Ten Commandments. We're saved by grace through faith. But as Paul says in Galatians 5, true faith that saves loves and delights in the law of God. Otherwise, a person is not saved. They don't know the gospel. They don't know that Christ has saved us from sin by his grace in order that we might love God and keep his commandments. Right? And so false teachers are fairly easily detective if Christians just have discernment. False teachers who are under God's wrath and judgment, they lie against the truth and pervert sound doctrine. They promote idolatry and superstition in worship, and also a lifestyle of sin and moral depravity that is contrary to the law and the Ten Commandments. That's how you can tell. And you know what? That means a whole lot of pastors and teachers today. Well, notice the severity of God's judgment upon false teachers. Notice Paul next goes on to pronounce a solemn curse upon those who perverted the gospel. He says what? Let him be accursed. Notice the fierceness and depth of Paul's not only concern for the churches, but the condemnation of false teachers. You have to understand the intensity of language in the Greek. As Martin Luther said, blatant and unrepentant idolaters and false teachers are reserved for fire and brimstone in hell. That's what Paul is saying here. He's not mincing words. There's no political correctness. There's no mismanners. There's no, media attention here. Notice the institution of God's curse and wrath here. He says, let him be accursed. Let him be anathema. The Greek word Paul uses here is anathema, which literally means something placed upon destruction, devoted to destruction. It referred in the Old Testament to any object that was set aside for divine purposes, whether an offering in the temple or captured spoils from war, or that were to be destroyed by fire on the altar. Now, in time, the negative sense of the word prevailed, and anathema became synonymous with anything that was under the ban, that was banned, right? You ban that from the house, this was banned, the harem, and it was therefore delivered over to destruction. The Greek word is wholly dependent for its meaning and use, then, upon the Hebrew equivalent, harem. So it meant something accursed, execrable, detestable. Something that was to be trashed or literally thrown on the fire. For example, in Joshua chapter 6, you remember the spoils of war were all under the ban, and therefore they were to be devoted to destruction. Babylonish garments, wealth, even animals under the Old Testament. It was like a large bonfire, an image of God's wrath and curse and of the fires of hell. It was an image of God's wrath and hell. In Deuteronomy 7:26, Moses speaks of the idols of the heathen as abominations and that which is accursed of God. And so the Lord says, thou shalt not bring an abomination into thine house, lest thou be a cursed thing like it, but thou shalt utterly detest it and abhor it, for it is an accursed thing. It's accursed. And Paul's talking here about pastors and leaders who preach false doctrine. In 1 Corinthians 16, verse 22, Paul therefore pronounces words of divine judgment upon false teachers who were perverting the gospel in Corinth. You remember Corinth? There's a whole lot of homosexuality, moral depravity, adultery. They were, Corinth was like, today, the modern Christian world. And what does Paul say there? He says, if any man does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema maranatha. Let him be accursed, for the Lord is coming in judgment. That's what Paul says to the Corinthians. Now, the same wording is often used by David in the imprecatory Psalms that speak of God's judgment in the end by fire. So there is then an execution of God's curse and wrath upon the ungodly. Paul is saying that false teachers are under the curse of God and therefore should be excommunicated and anathematized by the church. Let them be accursed means the false teachers should be excommunicated, right? Delivered over to Satan as blasphemers and heretics who subvert the gospel in the hopes that they will repent. Right? So Paul is assuming that the church has the integrity to detect false teachers, to reprove them and rebuke them, cast them out if they don't submit to the truth, if they don't repent. And for example, in Deuteronomy 13, Deuteronomy speaks of the judgment of God upon false teachers, right? They're to be cast out of Israel or they're to be put to death, destroyed. In Jeremiah 23, the prophet speaks words of judgment and even cursing upon false prophets who destroy the sheep. Matthew 23, Jesus pronounces seven woes of divine judgment upon the scribes and Pharisees. 2 Peter 2 speaks of the judgment and curse of God upon false prophets as accursed children. That's pretty harsh. Jude, the apostle Jude, speaks severely of false teachers and pronounces a curse of woe upon them for going in the way of Cain, they're covetous, and running greedily in the error of Balaam for profit. Well, that's a widespread sin in pastors today. So the curse of God rests upon false teachers in a most severe way. And they are to be delivered over. They're not to be flattered and say, oh, well, we just have a little difference of view, philosophy of ministry and doctrine. No, in 1 Timothy 1:20, Paul speaks of delivering false teachers over to Satan so they may learn not to blaspheme the name and truth of God. In 2 John 10, John says, if there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, the truth of God, do not receive him into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. Now, that doesn't mean your private house. That means the house of God, right? You certainly have people over, family members and so forth. No, in the church, you don't receive false teachers to the pulpit. You don't accept them and say, oh, you can have the pulpit for a couple of days. Churches do that all the time. They flatter them. That's why in Titus 3, Paul says, reject a divisive man after the first and second admonition, knowing that such a person is warped in sinning and self-condemned. A divisive man is one who is divisive because they are not sound in their doctrine. Those who bring false teaching, false doctrine, who speak lies and hypocrisy, they're to be rejected after the first and second admonition. If they are not corrected for their error, if they don't receive godly rebuke, they're to be booted out. So part of Paul's anathema here is the rejection and excommunication of false teachers from the church. That should be obvious. You know, actually, in question 85 of the Heidelberg Catechism, listen to this. Heidelberg Catechism rightly says this. How is the kingdom of heaven shut and opened by Christian discipline? In this way, that according to the command of Christ, if any under a Christian name show themselves unsound, either in doctrine or in life, and after several brotherly admonitions, do not turn from their errors or evil ways, they are complained of to the church or to its proper officers. And if they neglect to hear them also, and are by them denied the holy sacraments, and thereby excluded from the Christian communion, and by God himself from the kingdom of Christ, and if they promise and show real amendment, they are then again received as members of Christ in his church. Very simple. False teachers are to be rejected. If they repent, they say, okay, I've been corrected. I do believe in the Trinity. I do believe in the biblical doctrine of creation. Okay, I understand the doctrine of atonement. I won't spread heresy. Well, then they received in Christian love. It's very obvious. Heretics, though, are to be excommunicated, anathematized, until they're brought to repentance for the protection of believers. The protection of believers. In fact, in the history of the church, the phrase anathemasit became the standard postscript pronounced by the church upon an obstinate heretic. They are to be excommunicated. But not obviously. This is to be used with the greatest discretion. Right? Paul does not pronounce this curse lightly. And therefore, neither should any pastor or church, right? Anybody that may have errors. Boy, there are a lot of pastors with a lot of theological errors today, right? As I said, some are just dumb, uneducated. They don't know Scripture. They don't study sound doctrine. But others are absolute gross heretics. And for them, they are to be excommunicated. Notice fifthly, then, the solemnity of God's judgment upon false teachers. And notice Paul's curse here upon false teachers and the Judaizers is with iteration or repetition. Right? Notice the repetition, he says. As we said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches another gospel to you than what you've received, let him be accursed. Notice that Paul repeats his curse and anathema upon false teachers in order to emphasize the severity and the solemnity of God's judgment. Paul is not joking around. God is not joking around. It is stated twice for emphasis, just as a mother would tell their children, stop sinning, stop doing that, stop hurting your sister, or you're going to get punished. You're going to get a predestined slap face. You're going to get the rod. Only this is more serious. You see, Paul wants them to know that what he said was not excessive. It was not an exaggerated statement spoken out of passion. It was calmly reasoned. It was a judicial pronouncement based upon divine authority. In other words, it's no joke. It's no jest. And this is so important because the church today is so irreverent. Pastors and Christian leaders are so irreverent. They think Jesus is just their homeboy or buddy. It's so disgusting. Sometimes our Christians, like, they treat God with less reverence than their boss at work. Isn't that shocking? How can a Christian treat God with such irreverence, right? With such disobedience and be so, like, reverent, obedient to their wife? It's a paycheck, right? But this is very important, the solemnity. Matthew Henry said, important truth needs to be often repeated, especially if it is of grave importance for defending the truth of the gospel. And yeah, it is very important. So Christians have to see. This is not a jest. This is serious. And notice Paul's curse here is pronounced, therefore, with intention. Paul's apostolic curse is designed to stricken the churches of Galatia with the fear of God, that they might repent and remove the false teachers from their midst and not be influenced by them. Because, see, there's always the danger in a church for people to apostatize from the truth of the gospel and fall prey to false teachers, their lies, their deceptions, to many foolish and hurtful sins because of compromising with false religion, compromising with foolish and stupid false teachers who don't know the Bible, but they're cleverly designed ways. This is why there are so many warnings in Scripture of the evil, the danger of false teachers. That is why Jesus preached and made reference to the wrath and judgment of God on false teachers more than any other point of doctrine. Matter of fact, often spoke of hellfire and brimstone upon false teachers. So God is not lying. God is not pretending. And he's not in any way deceiving people about his wrath and judgment. Let me say, he's not like an earthly father who speaks harshly of judgment, but then relents without cause or reason. Doesn't, as it were, rebuke out of passion and then relent. No, I do that. God is not like that. No, his wrath goes upon them in course. Sometimes quickly, and sometimes not. Sometimes a false teacher will wrap his car around a tree, just like a couple of years ago I knew. Instant death and damnation. And sometimes he's long-suffering, and he waits. The long-suffering of God should lead to repentance. Sometimes, no. In God's providence, he brings them down to death and hell. It's like what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6. He says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Notice Paul says, do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Don't be deceived by false teachers who preach an easy way to heaven, a false gospel, a theology of cheap grace for the sake of money, for the sake of flattery, and building a church of 500, 2,000, or 10,000 who promote false religion. No, they're going to hell. They might be rich, they might be popular, or they might have written many books and the media loves them. They're going to go straight to hell and suffer in the wrath of God. Don't be deceived. See, that's what Paul says here, just as he says in 1 Corinthians 6. Don't be deceived. Right? Because false religion and all that it promotes is an affront to God's majesty. It is an affront to God's holiness, God's justice. It is an affront to his goodness, his mercy, his divine glory. It is an affront to his inerrant and infallible word. God hates false teachers for lying against his word. How would you feel if a person slandered you, falsified your testimony by all kinds of misrepresentations? Would you like that? God does not like that. And he is infinitely of pure eyes than to behold evil. False teachers are an affront to the truth of the gospel, to Christ's own personal glory as the Lord and Savior, so much that false teachers who lie against the truth and corrupt the gospel, and they promote it in the church and the world, will be damned to hell forever. Is that serious? Right? That's why Paul says, twice, don't be deceived. If anybody preaches another gospel, they're accursed. And they're accursed for good reason. Because let me say, false teachers are liars. They're cheats and they're deceivers. They're often the most greedy and covetous. They are robbers of God's glory. They are the agents of the devil, the workers of iniquity, promoters of idolatry and false religion. They are truly blasphemers of Christ's name. They are murderers of souls, and they are subverters of God's church and kingdom. They are political propagandists, profaners of culture and society, and they are nation destroyers. Why would God commend false teachers? You think about it, how diabolical they are, and they're so widespread. And for this, God threatens his wrath and judgment to the uttermost on false teachers and heretics, be they atheists or antinomians, be they liberals, Roman Catholic, priests, neo-orthodox, or broad evangelical heretics. Whether their problems are pedophiles or perversion, false doctrine or antinomianism, Paul says, if anyone perverts the gospel of Christ, let them be accursed. They're going to hell. And therefore, don't follow them. Otherwise, you might fall into the same judgment with them. Now, this is, notice the sixth point, the scandal of God's judgment upon false teachers. The preaching of God's wrath and judgment upon false teachers that is so clearly evident in Scripture is sadly today a scandal and an offense to the church and to Christians. Isn't that sad? This is one of the main reasons why the Apostle Paul here pronounces such a solemn curse upon the Judaizers, the false teachers, and exhorts the church not to compromise the truth of the gospel. Because it's a scandal. Paul knew that he was going to be disliked and even persecuted. Not just by the unbelievers, but even by Christians. Because they didn't want to hear it. They didn't want to hear the truth. Jonathan Edwards, therefore, said, the preaching of God's wrath and judgment on sin and false religion is often what exposes the righteous from the ungodly, the true believer from the hypocrite. Is that not the truth? Unbelievers don't want to hear anything about God's wrath and judgment. But the reality of God's wrath and judgment on idolaters and false teachers is part of the scandal of the cross. That's why the church today is on the road to apostasy, and why pastors and Christian leaders downplay the truth. They speak smooth things to flatter people. They don't preach on God's judgment. They don't warn the church of the dangers of heresy or false religion. In fact, they even compromise with heretics and false teachers in order to escape persecution. This is sad because I know even of pastors and Christian leaders who know Christ but compromise with heretics because of flattery. Sadly, there are many people today who are offended at the preaching of God's wrath and judgment. Who wants to hear about hellfire and damnation? They don't want to hear about the fires of God's wrath that will burn up the ungodly and why false teachers are such a danger. And yet, the preaching of divine judgment is an essential part of the preaching of the gospel. It is God's wrath and judgment that Christ has delivered us from by his suffering and death on the cross. Christ took the penalty that we deserve at the cross so that we might escape judgment, that we might be blessed in his presence and have everlasting life, the forgiveness of sin, the assurance of God's love and favor. Jesus, therefore, spoke of God's wrath and judgment in all of his sermons. It was a key point of all of his preaching. Even when he spoke to the disciples of what we would say is devotional or instructional, Jesus always brought up God's judgment that we have escaped because of his mercy. And that's why we are exhorted frequently to flee the wrath to come. Right? Flee the wrath to come. In 2 Thessalonians 1, Paul says that Christ will come in flaming fire, bringing vengeance on those who do not know God and who disobey the gospel. Peter said the world is reserved for fire until the day of judgment and the perdition of ungodly men. Jude says the Lord is coming to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among all of their ungodly deeds, which they have committed in an ungodly way, the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. You know, there's all kinds of passages in Scripture that speak of God's wrath and judgment. Not only the pronouncement of it, but the importance of the preaching of it. You see, the preaching of divine judgment, which is designed to convict the world of sin, to purify the church of evil, and to warn the saints of compromise, sadly offends people. It offends them. They're offended at it. And that they don't understand a faithful and good mother slaps their children's hand when they put it to the fire, or restrains them when they run out in the street so they didn't get hit by a car. Why would believers, therefore, be offended at the faithful preaching of God's wrath and judgment to warn us of the danger of sin, of idolatry, or falling prey to false teachers? It is out of love for Christ. It's Christ's love demonstrated. Those whom the Lord loves, he reproves, he warns, he chastens. The tragic irony is the preaching of God's judgment, which is an offense to the ungodly, will in the end be their ruin and destruction. Because Christ has promised his blessing upon all those who receive his word in faith, and he threatens his wrath upon those who reject it in disobedience. Isn't that tragic? How many people I have warned, exhorted to repent, turn to Christ in faith, the warning of the wrath and judgment to come, and they don't know it's an exhortation of love. Thomas Hooker said, those who are offended by Christ's hatred of heresy and idolatry and the pronouncements of his wrath and judgment upon false teachers are themselves an offense to him, and they will be judged. That's the truth. Those who do not like to hear about God's judgment pronounced upon false teachers and vindicated in the church are likely going to end up in hell themselves. Is that serious? And notice, therefore, the sanction. Notice, why then all this seriousness? Why does Paul here pronounce such a severe curse of wrath and judgment upon false teachers? And why are there so many throughout Scripture? Because it's very important for Christians to understand this. It's not for trivial reasons. It is vital to the church, to the faithful preaching of the gospel, the integrity of sound doctrine, the spread of revival and reformation. It is vital to a healthy and godly Christian life. It is necessary. It is biblical. It is a form of true love. As I said, it's Christ-centered. It's all for the glory of God. But there are three important issues that you can see from this text that are absolutely necessary. First of all, it's for the glory of Christ. Christ is glorified in the preaching of wrath and judgment upon false teachers, because he will, in the end, come in glory to bring wrath and judgment on false teachers. It's already going to happen. It's expected. So Christ expects and commands pastors to preach judgment on the ungodly and on false teachers, to threaten God's wrath, that he will rain fire and brimstone upon all those who pervert his word. Because he will come in flaming fire on that day at the end, and to be glorified in all the church and all the saints, and he will punish false teachers and cast them in the lake of fire. He will be glorified. God's name is glorified, therefore, when his truth is preached and vindicated against the lies and the heresies of false teachers. At the same time, his name is profaned. Think of that. Christ's name is profaned when his judgments are not publicly made known in the church. When there's just frivolity and flattery, foolishness, irreverence, God's name is profaned. It's a dishonor to Christ. It's a dishonor to the truth that he is coming in judgment. And therefore, it's a dishonor to lie against the truth, to suppress the truth in unrighteousness, as so many pastors and teachers do today. They suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Christ, though, will be glorified in the end, and therefore he expects pastors and teachers who love him to glorify him now in warning others of the danger of false teachers and the judgment that will come upon them. Secondly, it's for the salvation of souls. The preaching of God's wrath and judgment on false teachers is to lead people to Christ and the truth and to protect them from falling into the ditch. Just as a mother would warn a child, don't go in the street to get hit by a car. Is that out of love? Yeah, what mother wants their children to get smashed by a car? That's stupid. Right? That's why Jesus said when the Holy Spirit comes, he will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Nobody comes to saving faith in Christ and repentance for their sin unless they're warned of God's judgment upon them for their sin. It's love. It's for the salvation of souls that the church and faithful ministers preach divine judgment to escape the wrath to come, to warn them of the dangers of hell, that they might turn in faith to Christ, the one who brought salvation by the cross, who suffered himself on the cross the judgment of God to pay the penalty for their sin. John Calvin said, no matter how many in the church and the world are deceived, there is no grace and salvation in Christ apart from the preaching of God's wrath and judgment upon sin, idolatry, and false religion. Nobody comes to faith in Christ unless they are warned of the danger of sin and what it leads to. False teaching and heresy leads people to hell and destruction, while the warning of judgment leads to repentance, faith in Christ, mercy, and the cross in his redeeming grace. And then, of course, thirdly, it's for the vindicating of God's truth. The pronouncement of God's wrath and judgment on false teachers is to protect the church and believers from error. Right? False teaching is to be rebuked so that the truth of God may be known and vindicated in the church and the world, and that believers might be warned and sanctified in the knowledge of the truth. That's why Paul says, let God be true and every man a liar. You've got to be faithful to the truth. Right? You've got to be valiant for the truth. It doesn't mean you have to be mean-spirited. You have to speak the truth in love for the sake of other souls, for the sake of the church. What husband would want evil brought upon his beloved wife? Why would Christ, therefore, not want his church, his bride, protected from evil? Right? The raping, the pillaging, the ungodliness of false teachers. Thomas Watson said this, there is nothing more important to God than his truth, and so there is nothing more important for the church but to defend his truth, and so to preach God's judgment upon those who oppose his truth. Right? That's very important. God loves the truth. God loves his church. Christ loves his bride. And his bride is sanctified by the truth. And therefore, it's the duty of pastors to be faithful to preach God's wrath and judgment on false teachers who corrupt the truth. These are all very important reasons why Paul here begins his letter to the Galatians with a solemn curse upon false teachers, and why the faithful preaching of the gospel includes it as well. Not every day. Not every day, but regularly. Otherwise, it's not the truth of the gospel. God threatens his wrath and judgment to the uttermost upon false teachers and heretics. And church needs to believe ideas have consequences. You can see the culture of idolatry, depravity, immorality with liberals, Democrats, neo-Orthodox, the widespread diabolical evil throughout American culture. Where does that come from? Very simple. Atheism, antinomianism, liberalism, Roman Catholicism, neo-Orthodoxy, and broad evangelicalism. And for that, they all fall under God's wrath and judgment for perverting the gospel, leading people astray to lies, to sin, broken relationships, and all because they pervert the gospel and they don't tell people the truth. And for that, Paul says, they are cursed and under the wrath of God until they repent. But there is mercy in Christ if they repent. Sadly, though, most people do not understand, as I said, how evil and diabolical false religion is. They can't discern the relationship between heresy and the great evil that is perpetrated in the world, which is shocking. They don't see the evil effects and influence of the false religion of Islam. They don't see the evil effects, the evil and diabolical influence of Roman Catholic priests and all the moral depravity and pedophilia, priestcraft. They don't see the evil influence of liberal theology, the whole cult of demonism in the Democrat Party and the abortion and homosexuality. They don't see the evil effects and the heresy of neo-Orthodoxy, broad evangelicalism, the dumbing down of the gospel, the corrupting of the faith, political correctness, a compromising with the world. And what happens? Well, the church is ruined. Christians' lives are ruined. Families are. Because many pastors and Christian leaders would rather accommodate to the world instead of be faithful to Christ. That's very sad. They don't take seriously the Word of God and the solemn warning of Scripture. They don't take seriously Jesus' own words. Right? The blind will lead the blind and they'll both fall into the ditch. And so they accommodate themselves to false teachers, to a culture of corruption and idolatry, because they do not want to suffer opposition. Most because they want a big salary. They want fame. They want fortune. And what does Paul say? Even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we've preached to you, let him be accursed. As we've said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you've received, let him be accursed. Very solemn words. Well, let me conclude, though, with some practical words of exhortation. First of all, be thankful to God that through the suffering of Jesus Christ on the cross, he has delivered you from being cursed. Right? Christ took the curse of God upon us at the cross so that we would not be accursed, but that we would be saved, loved, and blessed. That should bring us great joy. So the warning of the Scripture should bring us to fear God, but the promise in Christ that he took the curse upon us, for us, that should bring us great joy. Because in him we have redemption and forgiveness and peace and the saving knowledge of the truth. We're no longer objects devoted to destruction because we don't follow false teachers. We follow Christ. And we are therefore disciples of truth and love devoted to sound doctrine. But secondly, be wise and discerning with regards to those who preach and teach the word. Be careful what you hear. Be careful what you believe. Be careful who you follow. If God's wrath and judgment is pronounced upon false teachers, then don't listen to them. Don't listen to liars and cheats. Don't read them. Don't commend them to others. Don't be flattered or ensnared by them. Because sadly, the church today, as well as many pastors and Christian leaders, are ensnared by false teachers. Many of them are already this day in hell, suffering under the wrath of God. And many who are alive today will soon follow after. Why would a Christian, therefore, follow a heretic and a false teacher who is under the wrath of God or already suffering hellfire and damnation? What a tragic paradox, right? So be careful that you don't go in with them or be snared by them. But also be careful not to judge rashly or to place any man, pastor, or teacher under the curse and wrath of God unless there is indisputable evidence that they really are heretics and corrupt the gospel. As I said, there are today, sadly, in the churches, many false guides who are believers, but I wouldn't call them necessarily heretics and false teachers under God's wrath. So we ought to be gracious and charitable, as well as cautious and careful. Right? As John says, be discerning of the spirits. Right? Test the spirits, whether they are of God. And then fourthly, be faithful to rightly judge false teachers according to the word of God and see them as God sees them. Right here, as under his wrath and curse. Shun them, rebuke them. Right? Warn others about them for the glory of Christ, for the salvation of their souls. Or if they're Christians, that they might be sanctified in the knowledge of the truth, that they might recover from being fallen prey to liars and for the greater reformation of the church, which today sadly languishes. Listen then closely to the words of Jude. Notice Jude, after denouncing heretics and false teachers in the church, he exhorts the saints, saying this: "But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you that there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own ungodly lusts. These are sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Holy Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And on some have compassion, making a distinction, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen." And so I say amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we bless you and thank you for this very solemn warning of your wrath and judgment upon false teachers and heretics who corrupt the word of God, pervert the gospel, and bring untold evils to the church and to the nation, and how even sometimes Christians, your beloved people, can fall prey to them, to liars, deceivers, false teachers who work poison and destruction in the church and in society. We pray that you would guard your church and people from the dangers, sanctify your church in the knowledge of the truth, to love Christ, to be obedient to your word, to be faithful to sound doctrine, and to not be ensnared or taken captive by the many false teachers that are in the world today. Deviant forms of Christianity, cults, false religions, idolaters, blasphemers. I pray that you would bring your people out of them and save a multitude from the dangers, the evils of false religion. Pray that you bring revival and reformation to your churches, and that you would sanctify our hearts in the knowledge of the truth, all for the glory and the praise of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.